Anyway, if you have your Bibles, please join me in Psalm 95. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11 this morning. Psalm 95, if you take your Bible and just cut it in half, you're probably close to the Psalms. Psalm 95, 6 through 11. The last time, this is still kind of loud, isn't it? Is this too loud for y'all? Okay, I'm going to move it out here. It seems loud to me, but... So the last time we were together in Psalm 95, 1 through 5, we looked at we worship God. And King David here is talking about coming into the presence of God. We'll get into a little bit more of that today. But he's talking here about a face-to-face encounter with God. So worship really is coming into the presence of God. On Sunday morning, for sure, because we know that wherever God's people are gathered, he is in their midst. So our great God is here this morning, and King David talked about that last week. He also talked about the reason that we worship, for he is sovereign. He's the king above all gods, and in verses 3 through 5, talked about most likely God's victory over the Egyptian 10. That's what I call the Egyptian 10, where God systematically destroyed the gods of Egypt so that the people of Egypt could be freed from slavery. And we looked last time also that God is the creator. And so all of these things come into play, one, because David believed that when you worship, you encounter God face to face. But the reason that we worship, one of the central reasons that we worship, is that he is sovereign. And so this morning I want to look at the manner of worship and then a warning about worship. So we'll look at the manner of worship, how we're to worship, and then the warning about worship. So we first of all, we want to note this morning that we bow in worship. And it's not that we physically bow, but we spiritually bow. There should be an air of reverence when you come through the building and to take your seat. There should be this sense of reverence for God. Why you are here Sunday is not just to come and sing a few songs and listen to a sermon and go home. That's fine, but that's not the central issue. The central issue is coming face to face with God in worship in your heart. And so King David here writes, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." Oh, come means to enter or to go in. And for King David and the Israelites at that time, it meant going through the gate, and then you would come into the presence of God. So let me go back and pick up something from last Sunday. For us, it means we get out of bed on Sunday morning, we eat breakfast, we do the things that we normally do. Let me ask you a question. How much time is spent? I came in here this morning at 8:45, walked around the sanctuary, prayed that God would show up in a mighty way this morning. How much time do you spend in the morning prepping for worship? Every Sunday when we come through the door, and by the way, I would encourage you to make worship a priority, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But every Sunday, people go to church, and I just wonder if they were to stop for a minute and think about when they enter into the sanctuary and they get ready for a service, whether you're a 10,000-member church or a 50-member church, coming into the presence of God, we must realize that God is here. God is here. So think of it this way. When you get up on Sunday morning and you get your family ready and you get yourself ready and you get ready to get in the car, why not when you get in the car, take a moment and reflect on what you're getting ready to do? This is King David's language here. Oh, come, let us worship and let us bow down. Stedvavhe, this let us worship. worship is now starting to get a little more difficult. It's getting more real. So David has, he's come in and he's acknowledged that God is sovereign. He has a right spirit with him. He knows he's going to meet God face to face. And so now he says, now when I come into his presence, I'm going to bow and worship. Now, it doesn't mean that we sprawl out on the ground. It doesn't mean that we do those things. But what it does mean, it is a spiritual bowing. You have to be bowed. And by the way, I said it last week when they were picking up manna, they bowed anyway. That was a physical bowing. God requires people to be reverent of him in worship. And that refers to singing too. When we sing songs, are we really thinking about the words that we sing? And there's some worship songs I don't think should be sang in worship because of the words. But when you sing in a Sunday morning, when I sing on a Sunday morning, I don't sing well. Y'all know that. But I sing. I try to make that joyful noise. Lift your voices up. It's a form of spiritual bowing before him. Or when you're listening to a sermon. Now listen, when you are submitting to God, I am, win or lose, I am the messenger from God. You are not bowing to me. You are bowing to the words that the preacher is preaching, and hopefully he has studied that text and knows what to communicate. But there's a way to listen to a sermon, to engage. On the back of the outline or the back of the bulletin, I put an outline where you can fill it out. I know many of you take notes. I see it. You don't think I see it, but I do see it. How you engage with the sermon is very important. When I listen to a sermon, and I listen to them, not my own, but I will listen to sermons and I take a pad of paper and I write those moments where I felt like God has spoken to me. You know, pastors need pastors. And so I feed every week the congregation of God. That's my charge. And I will never deviate from that. And the day that I do deviate from that, I'm stepping down. But the point is that when you come to church, you should be engaged in worship. It's not a spectator sport. Look, go, go, go. You're supposed to be there worshiping too. And that encompasses a lot of dimensions, a lot of thoughts. But some of the basics would be when we come in here on Sunday morning, we're reverent. Doesn't mean that we have to have long faces. We should be joyful. There should be joy. There should be laughter. Because we're in the presence of not only each other, but in the presence of God. Now this word bow down, kara, and it means giving respect. Kenneth Barker in his commentary wrote this. It's not a huge statement, but it is to the point, and I think it identifies what worship is. Worship is a concrete act of respect, expressive of one's devotion to the Lord. One other commentary said this, it is impossible to leave worship the same way that you came. Because God's going to speak to you through the music, through the message, through individuals. Put it in contemporary language. This is the locker room where we get pepped up to go back out into the world and live for Jesus. And what we do here is important. I know the world doesn't think what we do here is important, but it is because we're coming in the presence of God and we are worshiping Him. Now, this means that there needs to be an element of humility in worship. And the reason that we're, think of it, God created all this, sent Jesus Christ to the cross, to die on the cross, to pay for your sin and mine. And from that builds a relationship with Him. notice also here, he goes on to write, number one was, come, let us worship and bow down. And then number three was, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. Asha, Maker. Genesis 1:27, oh, by the way, I want to show you this. I think this is awesome. The whole congregation bowing. I love that picture. It is a clear reminder of how worship should be in our hearts. When we come in, we should be thinking about what God has done for us, why we're here, good to see everybody, and we have this mindset of expectation. And I love this picture because it reflects people, and they could do it generically because everybody else is bowing, I'm going to bow. That's not worship. Worship is, I am here to worship God. I'm not here to worship Pastor Mike. I'm not here to worship the deacons. I'm here because I want to worship God. Now, he says that he bows to our Maker. And we'll get into Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image, and in God's image he created them, male and female. He created them. I want you to realize this morning that you were created by God. He knows your life. He knows everything about your life. He knows everything about my life. And here's the thing. God loves you. He cares about your life. That's a great God. That is a great God. Not one person has the same fingerprint. Where does that come from? There's no snowflake exactly the same. Where does that come from? That comes from an awesome God who we should worship and we should make a habit of worshiping. This speaks of our relationship with him, and I want to get into that right here. So we bow in worship. Our posture is one of submission. Lord, what do you have for me this Sunday? At 10:23, right now, while Pastor Mike is preaching, Lord, what are you trying to communicate to me? That's the mindset of worship. Notice what he says. For he is our God. Notice that. David now has come into worship as he's walking through. He's bowed. He's admitted that God is sovereign. He loves him. He knows he's going to have a face-to-face encounter with him. And David, from this springs, for he is our God. He is our God. Elohim. Elohim means mighty one who is able to lead and to protect. I don't know if you've been following the news lately about the what I call the axis of evil, but Kim Jong-un, here, people chanting, yes, he's our leader. Well, if you don't do that, and you're caught, there's going to be a problem. This is the North Korea that they want the world to see. Everybody loves him. He's their leader. They've built statues. But let's look at the reality of who he is. As a leader of a nation, as a leader of his country, this is the North Korea you do not see. I went through and I did some, I don't know how I keep all this straight on my paper, but I do week after week. Sometimes I write so small it's hard to read myself. That's why I got to put my glasses on. But this is the latest statistics. And some of these statistics may be a little skewed because it's North Korea and information may be slow. 48% of people live in poverty. Oh, you get into, and in fact, I went five times to Korea, South Korea. And in fact, when you get outside of Seoul, even in South Korea, you have all kinds of shacks, and it doesn't look good. But here you have 48% of people stick with me for a minute. 48% of people live in poverty. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is 80% do not eat nutritious food. There's a food shortage in North Korea. Here's something else to think about. When you think you don't have any blessings, listen to this. An average worker in North Korea makes $2 to $3 a month. Are you ready for this? 90% of all North Koreans fall in that category. 90%. 10% goes to the elite. 33% goes to the military. What that tells me is he cares nothing about his people. He cares nothing about what they live in or how they live or the money that they make. He cares nothing about that. Now, when you go home today, praise God that it's such a contrast. And I will say this without apology. God will hold world leaders accountable. God will hold world leaders accountable. Now notice the next verse. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and sheep of his hand. Notice the contrast. Here you have, isn't that a beautiful picture? You have a shepherd. The shepherd's protecting the sheep. So on one end you have these ungodly people leading, shepherding, whatever you want to call it, like Pharaoh. Over here you have God that pictures us as sheep, and we have a shepherd. The shepherd's job is to guide the sheep. The shepherd's job is to protect the sheep. And the shepherd's job is to provide for the sheep. And that's what you are. That's what I am. I'm a shepherd, but I'm an under-shepherd to the main shepherd. And someday I will give an account for my ministry. Every pastor that stands and preaches Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they play around with their sermons, and they make it sound really good, and they do not feed at all, they're gonna answer for that. But think of it. You are a sheep in the family of God, and God cares about you. He loves you. He provides for you. He protects you. He cares for you. He does all of that, and David says, for he's our God, and we are his people of his pasture and sheep of his hand. Isaiah 40:11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. This is a great picture. Unlike the ungodly, worldly leaders, God cares for us. When David said he's the sheep of his hand, there's something about holding there. And it would remind us this morning, John 10, 28 and 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Praise him. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and on that day you say, Lord, I ask for forgiveness of my sin, and I know that you will forgive my sin. I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. At that moment, when you meant business with God, no matter what happens, and you really meant it in your heart, you're going to heaven. And you're going to heaven not because of anything you did or what I did. You're going to heaven by what Jesus did. And so you are fully secure in the hands of God. And so when we come into worship on Sunday morning, I'm saved. I'm saved. I want to praise him. I want my voice to be heard. I want God to know that I love him and I respect him and I'm in awe of him. And I think this is the spirit in which David is writing this. He's just starting to think about when he's in the presence of God. He's my God. I'm in his hand. You, and I know this may sound, I don't know how it's going to sound, but I wrote it down. You are the apple of God's eye. He loved you so much that he sent his son to endure the cross. You don't ever leave here as a second-class citizen, folks. You are members of the kingdom of the Most High. You have already, Paul wrote it this way, already not yet. I'm living in this world, but someday I'm going to live in the next. That's who you belong to. You are not beaten. God will be victorious. You may lose some battles here on this earth, and things may not always go your way, and all that stuff. But ultimately, I want you to realize that you're saved, you're secured, and that was by God's hand, not by yours. I've talked to people that say you could lose your salvation, and that presupposes that God is not strong enough to keep you. And if that's the case, then you're not saved to start with. I'm foolish enough to believe the scriptures, that if God says it, it's true, and I believe it, whether I feel it or not. My faith is not a feeling, it is a fact. And that fact is, he is my God, he is your God, we are the sheep of his pasture, and he has us in his hand. That's what David wants to write. David felt so good. Think about David for a minute. The big issues that David had. And he could say this in his own heart. It's quite phenomenal. Everybody in here has made bad choices or bad mistakes. Everybody has. And you know what? You're still saved. One day I got into a discussion, I don't want to say an argument. The argument was like this: well, you can lose your salvation. I said, show me in Scripture. I don't want your opinion. And after this individual told me, I said, that's still your opinion. And I explained to him the Scriptures that they gave me. And I said, one or two things is true. Either you thought you were saved and you aren't, or you're saved and you are. There is no middle ground. And I know some people that come to church week after week, year after year, and they may not know Jesus. In my first church, I had a deacon. He was a deacon in a church, loved him, great guy, came forward one Sunday and said, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. And he got saved. When you're saved, you're saved. If you struggle with that this morning, don't. If you've trusted, truly trusted in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now we bow in worship with obedient hearts, and King David driving towards this issue. Today, if you hear his voice, that's today, do not harden your hearts. Shamequa, shamequa, to hear the voice. Let me, there's a lot of ways that God speaks. Sometimes God speaks through the church. Sometimes God will speak through other people. But I am, be honest with you, I'm kind of leery when somebody says, God told me to tell you. Because why wouldn't he tell me directly? But sometimes God does speak through other people. Sometimes God speaks through situations and circumstances. Sometimes God speaks audibly. Have you ever had that happen? I have. Where that tiny voice told me something. And I'll step out on the limb here. I hope the limb's strong enough to hold me. I think God speaks through dreams too. Do you know what? My call to ministry was based on a dream that I had. Every time I see a tree with roots, I remember. That's never left me. That was in 1988. The roots growing out of people's backs, struggling. That was in a dream. That morning, I woke up, talked to my pastor, and that Sunday, I beat feet down to the altar, and I surrendered my life to the ministry. But I think the best way, those are possible avenues, but the best way that God speaks, do you know every time you read the Bible, you hear the voice of God? Amen. Did you know that? Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word believe means to put trust in. That's God speaking. All written by human, but God used the human biblical writer to write the exact words that God wanted. I believe in verbal plenary of Scripture, meaning that every word that is in the original manuscript is from God. And there's no errors. So the issue becomes, do not harden. Kasha. And let me give you an example of kasha. There it is. Let me migrate back to Bible college. We're in Dr. Windsor's preaching class. I can't remember everything that happened that day, obviously. But I do remember a man standing up and saying, crying. We all went over and prayed with him. He said, 20 years ago, God called me to the ministry. And for 20 years, I wouldn't be moved because I was in a good job with nice finances. And then eventually God broke through. He was in that phase of being stubborn. I did not choose myself. I did not choose to be here. But when I heard the voice of God, and I knew it was God that was speaking, I responded immediately. If you're here today, or if you're watching by Facebook or YouTube, and you don't know Jesus Christ today, text me. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day that you make decisions. Whatever it may be, whatever God's speaking to you about, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Notice verse 8. As at Meribah, as on the day of Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to prove things, though they had already seen my work. What's he talking about? No doubt, this is why I interpreted 1 through 5 the way that I did. Here you have the Exodus. There's debates. I think it was right here they crossed over. Right in this area, I'll show it on the next slide. These two issues that were brought up. Right here, this is what cost the nation of Israel 40 years in the wilderness. They questioned God, and it led them to a situation where God said, okay, their hearts are not only hard, they did not respond to me, but now it's going to cost them. This is Proverbs 28. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. It is a good reminder to us that when we come to worship, to make sure that we will respond when God is speaking to us. I foolishly believe that God speaks every Sunday. And if God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through me. I think God takes the intent of the pastor, the heart of the pastor, and then divides it all out, however God does it, and then puts it in your lap so that you... I remember Reverend Correll, my grandmother's pastor. It was a bigger church. I still remember his refrain. I see him up there, older pastor. I see him up on the pulpit. And on that Sunday that I was visiting with my grandparents, we went to church, and I remember his refrain over and over and over again. Never give up on Jesus. I don't know how many years ago, mid-80s, that stuck. Listen for the voice of God through this vessel, which is not perfect. You are not submitting to me. You are submitting to the voice of God. At what point that happens, I don't know. That's between you and Him. But He warns us here, do not harden our hearts. The reason is God's anger. Now, this would be a bad... I don't know what happened to that pastor that finally surrendered. He did talk that day about his life and how bad things got. Listen to what David writes. For 40 years, I believed, or I'm sorry, for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Kavabtate. And that word loathed, listen to this. That word loathed means to break. God was saying the relationship was broken. And so they spent 40 years wandering around. They had gone astray in their hearts. Listen, there are two ways to go in life. You can go the right way or you can go the wrong way. Please choose the right way. Please choose the right way. Go God's way. Don't be a person that goes astray. Oh, I guess I didn't say it. It was this Sunday I said it. Notice they're picking up manna. I guess I got ahead of my sermon in my head. They're picking up manna. They are bowing. You see that? They bowed. Even though they were in rebellion, God said, and then you know what? They kind of messed that up too. They were taking more than they should have. And it went bad, so anyway. They have not known my ways. Derek. So when a person doesn't know God, it kind of looks like this. That's what it kind of looks like. When you tell somebody you're a believer, huh? People that don't know God's ways, that's what it's like. People that do know God's way know, just from reading the scripture and listening to His voice, they know. They know. Therefore, in verse 11, therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Menuah. It is a place of rest from weariness. Hebrews 3:11 talks about the rest. So that you may enter my rest. If you are not living for God, you can never enter that rest. A place of peace, serenity, and wanting to do everything that God has called you to do. That's the only place you'll find rest. Maybe you're troubled this morning. You can find rest. Just come up here at the invitation. Talk to God about your situation, about your life. Be willing to be humbled. They will not enter my rest. They did not enter God's rest because they didn't believe in God, and it cost them. Finally, Joshua was raised up. When Moses went up to the mountain, God allowed him to look into the promised land and then took him home. Then Joshua raised up. God had to wait for a generation to die off. I worry about the generation. Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As we close this morning, let me just say this. I think it's here. There is a connection between disobedience and unrest and obedience and rest. To know that God has told you something in your heart, whether it was this morning, whether it was through the Psalms, whether it was through something this past week, find the rest and just obey it. That's all you've got to do. It's so much easier to live in obedience than disobedience. I'll tell you this from firsthand experience, disobedience will get you into trouble. You always want to come down on the side of, yes, Lord. Lord, I'm here. You know I'm not perfect. I have reverence for you, awe for you. I love you. In spite of all my problems in my own life, God would do something with that. God will do something with that. Obedience and rest. I just wrote this down. If you are not following God, you will never find rest for your heart. So in conclusion, bow and worship spiritually, sometimes maybe even physically, to bow and worship. Be obedient to God, even in difficulties and hardships. Don't become stubborn, unmovable, unwilling to change, unwilling to follow. Churches can harden their hearts and so can people. Let's not have that named among